Yay. Before I get to my sermon, I want to share with you a new hat that we are now making. It is a surgical hat. Thought it very appropriate for Memorial Day as well. So thank you, Pam, for your work. If you are interested in some of these, please go to, just call Bob in the office, and he will connect you with the right email address to order some. You can have that one if you want. Yeah? I know the person that made it. I can get another one. It looks way better on you than on me anyway, so. Good morning.
Morning.
So to this point, Joshua and the people of Israel had experienced only victory. They had miraculously crossed the Jordan River into the land that God had promised them. They did it by stepping out into the water by faith, upon which God parted the water, and the Israelites crossed over the river on dry ground. From there, they miraculously conquered the walled city of Jericho by obediently following God's commands, which resulted in a complete victory without a single battle casualty. You all remember the song, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. You may talk about your men of Gideon. You may talk about the men of Saul. But there's none like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. Up to the walls of Jericho they marched with spears in hand. Come blow them ram horns, Joshua said, because the battle is in our hands. Then the lamb, ram, sheep horns began to blow. The trumpets began to shout, sound. Joshua commanded the children to shout, and the walls came a-tumbling down. That morning, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Down, 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 do be down, 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 do be down, down to the ground. Ugh! Yes, I did add that last part. It's how we used to sing it in Sunday school back in the day. I am also old enough to have learned that song as it was originally written. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. Please don't ask me why. I have absolutely no idea. I must confess, I put the entire song in my sermon in hopes that all of you would have it stuck in your heads for a whole week. I can't help it. It's just the giving kind of guy that I am. The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Joshua. It is chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And yes, I changed it from the one I gave Bob for the bulletin just because I can. But the Israelites broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the Israelites. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." The men went up and spied out Ai. Then they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Not all the people need to go up. About 2,000 to 3,000 men should go up and attack Ai. Since they are so few, do not make the whole people toil up there." So about 3,000 of the people went up there, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai killed about 36 of them, chasing them from outside the gate as far as Shibarim, and killing them on the slope. The hearts of the people melted and turned to water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the ground on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Ah, Lord God, why have you brought this people across the Jordan at all to hand us over to the Amorites so as to destroy us? Would that we had been content to settle beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has turned their backs to their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. Why have you fallen upon your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I imposed upon them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have acted deceitfully. And they have put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the Israelites are unable to stand before their enemies. They turn their backs to their enemies because they have become a thing devoted for destruction themselves. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Proceed to sanctify the people and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, 'There are devoted things among you, O Israel. You will be unable to stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we come before you this morning with open hearts and minds. Help us to get out of our own way so we can let the Spirit do what the Spirit is going to do. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. So we find that Joshua and the Israelites have enjoyed nothing but the high life throughout the first 6 chapters of Joshua. However, did you hear the first word of the chapter 7? "But" is the first word. And using that word at the beginning of a chapter or even the beginning of a sentence at the very least means something unexpected is coming. It is no different here. Chapter 7 is the story of defeat. We are told immediately that the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. The Lord had instructed the Israelites that the city of Jericho and everything in it was to be devoted to him, and that the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron were to be put in the treasury of the Lord's house. The city was then destroyed along with everything in it except the items for the treasury. Or so everyone thought. Achan of the tribe of Judah decided to keep just a few little things for himself. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Not only is chapter 7 a story of defeat, it's also a story about how one man's hidden sin adversely affects the entire nation. Are you wondering how that could possibly be? There's an old saying attributed to a guy named John Doane. Although for the record, I think God beat him to the punch here by several thousands of years. It later became a popular song. He said, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of a continent, a part of the main." Doane was saying that we are all in some way connected to each other, and whatever happens to one person affects all of us. Some of you are not quite convinced yet. Can anyone say coronavirus, COVID-19? We are all connected, and what happens to one of us happens to all of us. How many times have we heard someone say, "How I live my life and the things I do are nobody's business but mine, as long as I don't hurt anyone else"? Nothing could be farther from the truth. My sin affects all of you. Your sin affects me. Together, each of our sin affects this community of faith. And on it goes. It's why we confess our corporate and our personal sin every single Sunday morning. Sin diminishes our relationships. Sometimes it flat out ruins our relationships. One of my favorite commentators, old Matthew Henry, says of Joshua 7, "Let this be a warning to us. Take heed of sin ourselves, lest by it many are defiled." Take heed of sin ourselves, lest by it many are defiled. The Bible uses the phrase, admonish one another. You know me very well. You know I don't particularly care for that word or the phrase. However, with a slight bit of reframing, I do kind of like it. We need to watch over one another to prevent sinning. How differently chapter 7 might have turned out for Achan's if Achan's wife would have just simply said to him, "Honey, I think that's a really, really poor idea. Please don't do it." It's so simple. I mean, my wife used to tell me that all the time. It is how we watch over one another in love to prevent sinning. So next on the list of cities to conquer was a small city of approximately 12,000, including women and children. Joshua sends some men to spy on the city. When they return, they are very confident, perhaps even overly confident in what they had seen. They told Joshua that, "We have nothing to worry about this time. The city of Ai is so small, it will not be any problem for us. We really don't need to send everyone up there to fight. We can take the city with just 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers. We can easily handle this." They were basing their thoughts and actions on what they had seen. And then Joshua gets in on it too. He did not say, "Well, let me seek the Lord in prayer first and hear what he has to say." He simply agreed. Like the others, Joshua made his decision on what was seen. Yet we know that Scripture calls us to be different. 2 Corinthians 5:2, "Walk by faith, not by sight." Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight." You might remember that line as, "Trust in the Lord always and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." It's cute. One commentator said, "Someone once said, some of the biggest mistakes you will ever make in your Christian life will be those no-brainer decisions that you make. Those times when you look at everything, you weigh things logically, and you finally pull the trigger and make the decision. All without seeking the Lord in prayer." Wow, how often has that been true in my life? Joshua failed to pray and consult God, and the results were shocking and devastating. What should have been a resounding victory was instead a humiliating retreat, costing the lives of 36 men. Although the number of losses was small from a military standpoint, it stunned and staggered Israel. And the hearts of the people melted and became like water. What a terrifying description of pure and utter fear. Joshua tore his clothes, a sign of great distress. His dismay and that of his people, as indicated in his prayer, came from his recognition that the Lord had not been with Israel's soldiers in the battle. And without the Lord, the whole venture for which Israel crossed the Jordan River would be impossible. Joshua cries out to the Lord, "Why? Why have you brought us to this place?" Joshua was a great general. He knew the Canaanites would judge that neither Israel nor God was invincible. Then they would pour out of their cities, combine forces, and descend upon the Israelites, leaving them with no possible chance of escape. God, why would you put us in this position? Many of you know that I do not care so much for the why question when it comes to speaking with the Lord. Why questions tend to lead us down rabbit holes that are very difficult to climb out of, because generally there are no answers for why this side of heaven. I much prefer to ask, what now? Because then we have a path before each one of us. It is certainly helpful as I mourn the loss of my wife and more recently, my sister. In this particular case, however, Joshua got answers to his why questions immediately. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. They have taken some of the devoted things. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Some scholars have been hard on Joshua for his want of faith, as John Calvin put it. I just think it makes him human, and it puts himself and all the rest of us in some very special company. My goodness, one of the last things Jesus said before his death was a why question, and he is the Son of God. Then God calls for all the Israelites to consecrate themselves, a series of purifications in preparation for coming before God. God summons his people before him for judgment. In the morning, God calls the Israelites tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, until there is only one family before him. Then he calls each family member individually until Achan is the lone man standing. Guilty. Guilty. Seems like an awful lot of work to find one guilty person, especially since the Lord already knew who he was. Matthew Henry suggests that God did it this way because he wanted to give the sinner all the space he could to confess and repent. I personally find it fascinating that Achan waited to the very end of the process to be discovered. He knew he was guilty. Some attribute it to his hardened heart. I don't know, perhaps he was hoping he might yet still get away with it. That somehow the Lord might not really know what he did. Or that honestly, it was only three little things he took. It's not really that big a sin, right? Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Even after all of the terrible trouble that Achan had caused, Joshua did not resort to name-calling. I would have. "You idiot, you thief! What were you thinking?" Instead, he comes from a place of love and says, "My son, my son." Perhaps we can learn something from Joshua here. He is giving us a pretty good example of how we might also respond to those in misery, even though we know they have brought it upon themselves. He is giving us a pretty good example of how we might also respond to those in misery, even though they have brought it on themselves. And yes, I know I'm convicted of this one too. Joshua tells Achan to give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. I'd read that a couple of times. That seemed really odd to me. I never really thought about confession as a form of praising God. Did you? Yet it is a form of praising God. It is a way for us to own our sin before God and acknowledge His rightful and just disappointment with us. When we do this, we offer glory and praise to God. Verse 20, Achan said, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Any of that sound familiar? It should. We just have to go back to Genesis 3:6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Wow, this one did not work out very well for any of us, did it? An awfully specific confession that Achan gives us, don't you think? Does God really want to know all the ugly details when we confess before Him? Yeah, I'm pretty sure the answer is yes. "I saw, I coveted, I took." The sin began in the eyes. He saw all these fine things. It proceeded out of his heart. He coveted them. It was not in the looking, but in the lusting that did him in. "Therefore I took." We are being honest with ourselves in one form or another. Are not we all guilty of this sin? "I saw, I coveted, I took." And let me add just one more. "And then I tried to hide it." Oh yeah, I tried to hide it. Henry writes of the deceitfulness of sin. "That which is pleasing in the commission is bitter in the reflection. At the last it bites like a serpent." That which is pleasing in the commission is bitter in the reflection. At the last it bites like a serpent. The seriousness of the crime, at least in part, is that Achan took what specifically belongs to the Lord. He was robbing God. Who does that? Oh, wait. Of this, James Kaufman writes, "As Christians, a considerable amount of our wealth belongs to God, right? Some say all of it. The Bible says one-tenth. Whatever the number is, a portion of every person's money belongs to the Lord." So then he goes on to ask, "And what about those of us who will not give it?" Is not our sin exactly the same as Achan's? Wow, certainly something to ponder. I'm sure we all remember how this story ends. Sin brought defeat in the life of Israel. Joshua and the people of Israel took Achan, his sons and daughters, and all that he had to the edge of the city and stoned and burned them. Achan's sin brought tragic consequences. However, before we think God was too harsh, remember that the same God who punished Achan sent his son to deal with our sin problem through his death and resurrection. Our failure broke the heart of God to the point that he sent his son as the solution to our sin. My final thoughts. God loves us so much that he sent his son to pay the price for our sin. Because of his never-ending grace and mercy and forgiveness, we are invited into community with God with God himself. Indeed, we are invited into the dance of the one and the three, both now and for all eternity, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.